John chapter 17, we're turning there for our scripture reading, this wonderful prayer of the Saviour, known as His High Priestly Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, was a prayer He taught His disciples. He could never pray that Himself, for the reason that it asked for the forgiveness of sins, and Christ never had any sins to ask forgiveness for. So it was a prayer He taught His disciples, and it is identified as the Lord's Prayer. But this really is His prayer. This is the prayer that He did pray, and He is praying even now as part of His work of intercession. We'll read from verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men, which Thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou givest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will, that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to the public reading of His word today to all of our hearts for His name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer as we have the word of God before us today. Let's look to Him, our Father and our God. We do pray that Thou would show us the cross this day. We pray that we would remember Calvary, and we would dwell upon what our Saviour did there. We thank Thee for the great work that was accomplished, the blessings that flow to us, even now, this very day, never mind eternally the blessings that come. Lord, they're those that flow to us this very hour, as we're found here now before Thee. And we pray that Thou will come and bless us, and help us not to forget, but may we ever remember, may we learn of Thee afresh. May Thy word be blessed to our souls now, as we come this day together to consider it. Open to us the Scriptures of truth. May Thy word live in our own hearts this day. May it be with power, Lord. Give us the help of the Holy Ghost. Take of the things of thyself. O Lord, if there's profit today to be derived from this time around thy word, it will only be because thou art pleased to bless the word of God to us. We must have thy help, and we seek that now. And pray, Lord, that before we come to consider it at all, oh, that thou would hear our prayer and come now to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest of his people, his blood-washed and blood-bought people. As the mediator of our redemption, he has finished one aspect of his work, and that's the accomplishment of redemption. But as the great intercessor of his people, he has begun a work that he will continue to do for all of time and of eternity. The scripture tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He will never cease this work of intercession. He began that work of intercession while he was here on earth. As his work of accomplishing redemption was coming to a close, and ere he would go to the cross and lay down his life there, he began this work of intercession. And that's what brings us to this chapter 17 in John, where we have a pattern or the outline of that praying that he continues on now to do for his people. And we are given a little insight into it. John was inspired to record this and to preserve it for the posterity of the people of God, that you and I might benefit from considering it. And we have been working our way through this high priestly prayer. The Savior begins praying for himself, verses 1 to 5. Then in verse 6, right down to the end, he's now praying for his people. And in the first few verses there, 6 to 10, there's an overview that is given with regards to the people of God who he prays for. And then the petitions begin really in earnest when we come down to verse 11. And there are four, as we have been pointing out, there are four specific petitions here or requests that the Savior makes. And when we think about his high priestly prayer and what he continues on now doing and has been doing for thousands of years from the time he went up to heaven in his ascension, as he will continue to do for all of time and eternity, here are the four things that are particularly before him. Verses 11 to 16, he prays that his people might be kept. Verses 17 to 19, he prays that they might be sanctified. Verses 20 down to 23, we could also go back and bring in some words in verse 11 into this as well. But the third thing he prays for is that they would be unified. And then the last thing that he prays for, verses 24 to the end, he prays that they might be glorified. So those are the four particular areas that our Savior deems so important to us, that he is praying for that now and will ever continue to pray for those things. So that in itself underscores just how important the matter it is that we be kept and sanctified and unified and then ultimately glorified as well. These are very important matters that are before us. We have worked our way through the first one, where the Savior prays that we would be kept. We're coming today to commence a consideration of the second of these particular petitions, verses 17, 18, and 19, where the Savior here is praying that we might be sanctified. You'll notice there, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 19 as well mentions this thought of sanctification. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So twice over there in those three verses, you have this thought of him praying that he would be that the people of God would be sanctified. And that's what we want to come to dwell upon. Now, the word sanctify here, and how it is used generally in the Word of God, has really two ideas within it. One of them is to set something apart. And you think of times in the Scriptures where it talks about something being set apart. I'll give you an example of it, the Lord's Day. We talk about the Lord's Day as a day that is to be sanctified. What do we mean by that? We mean it is to be a day set apart. It's to be set apart from the other days of the week. There are 6 days that we pursue our employments and our recreations on, but the seventh day, the first day of the week now, the Christian Sabbath, is to be a day sanctified. It is to be a day set apart from all the others that we do something different on, a day given to the Lord. So the word sanctify has the idea of being set apart. And also the second thought that there is within the word sanctify is to make holy. to make holy. And here we bring it a little closer to an individual person. We have thought about a thing there. We've thought about the Sabbath day and sanctifying the Sabbath day, setting it apart. But when we come to think here, we're now thinking about a person, making a person holy. That's also the thought that's found in the word sanctify. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, and just a couple of verses here that emphasize this as well. Even the first one can be directed towards a person here. The opening words, maybe you don't even need to turn this up, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. We mentioned this prayer just before our Bible reading. And it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Matthew 6, verse 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed and the word sanctify in John 17 is exactly the same word. But it has there in Matthew 6 and verse 9, this idea of being set apart. God's name is to be set apart. God himself is to be set apart from all of his creation and all of the creatures that he has made. God is not like any of his creatures or any part of his creation. He is totally different. And therefore, we have that in the opening petition there of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, or sanctified be thy name. Set apart be thy name. And the name stands for all that God is. Now if you go over then to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and if you look here at verse 11, Revelation chapter 22, and verse 11, the verse reads, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And the second word holy, the second use of the word holy, is this word sanctify. And we could read the verse that way. "And he that is holy, let him be sanctified still." And maybe that gives us the understanding of that verse itself and what is being taught to us there. We are those that initially are holy, but the prayer is that we would even be more sanctified. And the thought there is of making holy, and our translators of our English Bible have put the word holy in here. In Revelation 22 verse 11. But it's exactly the same word that you have in John chapter 17 and these two verses, verse 17 and verse 19, where the word sanctify appears. So there's those two thoughts within the word sanctify. It means to set apart, and it means to make holy. And that's what the Lord is here praying for his people, that this would be the case with them, that they would be a people set apart, and also that they would be a people that are made holy. Those are the two thoughts that run with this work. There's another term as well that we should bring in here that's very closely associated with the term sanctify, and that's the word saints, or saint, in the New Testament. Now the saint, according to the Bible, is not a dead Christian. It's not somebody who, or not only a dead Christian, neither is it someone elevated to some high particular plane by a pope or the Romish church. But the word saint comes from this word that we get sanctified from. It means someone set apart. It means a holy one. It means a holy one. And these holy ones are found on earth. This is not something that only is to happen in heaven, that we become saints in heaven. That's certainly true. We become saints in heaven. We're holy ones and we're ones set apart in heaven. But this is also true with us on earth. And you see, that brings us a little closer to what the Savior is praying here for. He's praying that we be sanctified on earth. We'll come later on to think about being glorified. That's what will happen to us when we get to heaven. But down here, as we pilgrimage through this world, we are to be a sanctified people. We are to be a people who are being sanctified more and more day by day. These holy ones, or these saints, these individuals set apart, are to be found here in this world. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Let's just take I know we're just trying to lay a foundation here this morning to go on to think about what it is the Savior is praying for. And there's some verses I do want to turn you to. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. If you would turn there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is writing here to these believers, these Christians in the city of Rome. Romans 1 verse 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Or called to be sanctified ones, called to be holy ones, called to be ones set apart. All of that is found here within this thought of being a saint. Because this word really does come from the word that we get holy from. The word that we get holy from. There's different forms of the word in the New Testament language and the Greek language. But they all come back to this thought of being a holy one. And there's the thought of being sanctified. There's the thought of being a saint. These words are all within the same group. And therefore there's these themes that run throughout the New Testament. Go over just a few pages, Romans 8 this time. Just to keep this all together and bring it back really to what we're thinking about here at present about the work of intercession that the Saviour is carrying on. Look at Romans 8:27. It's talking here about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 identifies that. Speaks there about the Spirit. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So Paul has already used this word saints, Romans 1:7, and he's talking about the Christians that are in Rome. He says you're called to be saints, you're called to be holy ones. This is not something that happens away in the future when you get to heaven, then you become a holy one, then you become set apart. No, Paul says you're called now to be a sanctified one, to be a holy one, to be a saint. And then when we come over here to Romans 8:27, he brings in this thought, this is what Christ is praying for. There's the one who ever lives to make intercession. Who is he making intercession for? He's making intercession for the saints. Now there's saints in heaven, as we know, but there's saints on earth. You and I are the saints on earth. We are those who are called to be holy ones on earth. And he's praying for us on earth that we would be holy ones, sanctified ones, set apart ones, as we pilgrimage through this world here. So there's these different words that need to be brought together as we are considering this thought of what it is that the Saviour is here praying for with regards to his people. Now the praying of Christ that we might be kept is a great comfort to his people, that the Lord there in glory even now is and ever will continue to pray that we would be kept and preserved in this world, and that's a great comfort to us. But surely the Lord praying that we would be sanctified, that we would be made holy, that we would be a people set apart, is that not a great challenge? If one is a great comfort, then this is a great challenge. Do we fulfill the calling that we have? If we take the language of Paul there in Romans 1:7, where he says, you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy ones. This is our calling, Christian. And to match and to stand alongside that thought of being called to be a holy one, we discover this is what the Lord is praying for us. While he's at the Father's right hand, he's praying that we would be a holy one. So there's the coming together of these thoughts as well. This is what we're called to do. This is what our Saviour is praying that we would be. And surely then the challenge is, are we those who follow our calling? Are we those that indeed are being made holy and sanctified? Now when you come back to John 17, these three verses that contain this thought of the Saviour praying that we be sanctified, there are three particular things that I want us to dwell upon. We're not going to cover them all this morning, but there are three themes here in these verses. First of all, there is reasons given there why we should be sanctified. And we're going to come to look at that. If you look verse 19, really gives it to us. It says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So there is there given to us an example of Christ in this world that has an impact upon this matter of sanctification. Then also, we're going to think about what it is to be sanctified a little more. We've given you some thoughts here, but I want you to look there at verse 18, what the Lord has to say, because he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And there's a particular thought there. This is connected in with this thought of them being a holy people, being a people set apart. The Lord is sending this people into the world. He doesn't make them a people set apart in heaven. Ultimately, that will be the case. But he wants them to be a people set apart in the world. And he says, I'm sending them into the world to be a people set apart. And surely that brings home the thought that we are to be different to the world. We are to be this people set apart. And then the third theme that we'll dwell upon is how we are sanctified. Because in verse 17 and in verse 19, there's great emphasis here upon the truth and upon the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then It's repeated there at the end of verse 19, through the truth. So here's how we are sanctified as well. So those are the three themes that we want to consider. We're coming back this morning to the first of these. And there is given to us here a great reason why we should be sanctified. And it's particularly the example of the Lord Jesus that I want us to dwell upon, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. If we just go as far as that through the verse. And we can see that there is a connection here between what Christ did and what he then is looking for his people to do. Christ says, I sanctified myself. I sanctified myself. And in making that statement, he's also making the connection that it was for a purpose. And that purpose has an impact upon you and me. Now we know that Jesus Christ did not need to be made holy. He was the Holy One. He was the sinless one. But he was one set apart. And that's what he's referring to here. He was an individual set apart. And because he is an individual set apart, then he too desires that you and I might be a people set apart as well. And here he's praying that the purpose for which he came into this world would not fail, would not fall to the ground, but that it would be realized. And this people that he has saved and redeemed and brought out of the world, that they would be a people set apart, a people made holy. So, Christ sanctified himself. And we're taking the first thought there in this word about being set apart. I think we could bring verse 16 in here as well. It really is the conclusion to the previous section, but I think it has a particular bearing upon this thought here that we're thinking about this morning. Because verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And there it's brought before us. How is Christ set apart? Well, here he says, so he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I am not of the world. I am a person set apart. And he says, I want my people to be that as well. And I'm praying for my people that they would be this group, this company of individuals set apart. Because that thought is found further back there in verse 14. You'll see there at the end of verse 14, halfway through it, it says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So it's a repeated thought here. And in, where it appears in verse 16, I'm saying that it concludes the previous section, but it also kind of introduces this new section that we're looking at now on the thought of the Savior praying for us to be sanctified. And he sanctifies himself. He sets himself apart. And therefore, there's a bearing here upon you and I being sanctified. We want to pursue that for a few moments this morning as time allows. And notice here that the example of Christ has a bearing upon you and I being sanctified. The first thing I want you to consider here is that Christ sanctified himself because he belonged to another world. He belonged to another world. Jesus Christ came into this world from another realm. He was more properly of that world from whence he came than he was of this world to whence he came. Even though he was here, really and truly, he had a true body and a reasonable soul. He was really and truly here in this world when he came into this world and took into union our nature. But even for all of that, he was someone from above. He was someone from another realm. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, Paul describes him there as the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. Twice over in the New Testament, he's called the Lord of glory. Again by Paul, 1 Corinthians 2 this time, and verse 8, and also James 2, verse 1. He's called there the Lord of glory. So even though he came into this world and tabernacled amongst men, this is how he was identified. He was identified as someone who belonged to another world. And that brings in the thought there of verse 16 in John chapter 17, where he says, I am not of this world. Even though I am in the world, I belong to another realm entirely. I'm of another world entirely. I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the Lord from heaven. This is how he's identified. He's identified, you see, as one set apart. Who else could ever have those names and titles given to him that he's the Lord from heaven or he's the Lord of glory? There's only one individual that could ever be given to. Jesus Christ most certainly is an individual set apart. But this thought that he is from another world is how he identified himself. And if you go back to John chapter 8, if you turn that verse up for a moment and look at verse 23, and he's speaking here to the Jews, also to some of the Jewish leaders. There's Pharisees here in this company as well. And look at John 8 verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So this is how the Savior identifies himself. And there's parallel statements here. He says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world. And the reason why you're of this world, it's because you're from this world. But he says, I am not of this world. And the reason I am not of this world is that I am from above. I'm from another realm entirely. And because I'm from another realm, another world entirely, then he says, I am an individual set apart. I am not of this world. I am not of this world. Go back a little further. John chapter 3. And Nicodemus this time. And what I'm trying to show you here is how the Savior is identified. We thought about Paul and James identifies him as the Lord of heaven, the Lord of glory. The Savior himself says, I'm from above, I'm not of this world. John 3:13. Here's what he has to say to Nicodemus. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He identifies himself as coming from another realm, down into this world. And this is how Christ would have Nicodemus to know him. He's an individual set apart. He has sanctified himself. He has set himself apart, even though he has come into this world. He's an individual set apart. Now, if we go back to John chapter 17, verse 19, and there's this connection between Christ sanctifying himself and you and I being sanctified Christian, then the argument is this. If Jesus Christ is someone who belongs to another realm, and he's set apart, then you and I also belong to another realm, and therefore we must be set apart. Are we not born from above? Without going back there to John 3, but those verses 3 and 7, where it talks about being born again, the margin says born from above. That's the explanation of what it is to be born again. Born from above, the margin says. The Christian is somebody who's born from above. The Christian is somebody who has got life from another realm. We are not just those who have got physical life from this realm. We have got life that belongs to another realm. And if Christ sanctified himself because he was from another realm, then is the argument not that you and I sanctify ourselves because we belong to another world? We are born from above. It's interesting just to notice the language of Scripture with regards to that new birth. For example, talking about the Christian and the experience of the new birth, the Bible uses the language of fatherhood. If you go to 1 John 5, verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. He that is begotten of God. Well, that's the language of fatherhood in the Bible. You think of all of those genealogies that you come upon in the Scriptures when you're reading through it, and father begat son, and son begat his son, and so on. The language of being begotten is the language of fatherhood. Being born of a father, you're begotten of a father. And there's used in 1 John 5 and 18 in the spiritual sense. The Christian is somebody begotten of God. They truly are born of God. In that sense, they're begotten of God. But if you go back just a couple of chapters there, chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 9, you have the language of motherhood here. 1 John 3 verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's the language of motherhood. When you come upon those instances in Scripture where a mother bears a child, it's spoken of in that sense. The child is born of the mother. Christ was born of Mary. When we talk about his incarnation. So there you have in 1 John 3 and 9 the language of motherhood when it comes to this thought about the new birth that the Christian has. He's something from above and he truly is born of God and he's truly begotten of God. And the argument from John 17 verse 19 is, well, if that's the case and Jesus Christ sanctified himself when he was from another realm, then the argument is you and I must do the same. We must be sanctified. Because we belong to another realm. We have a nature, we have a life that is from another world. And therefore we are to be a people set apart. We are to be a people who are made holy. The second thought I want you to consider here is that Christ sanctified himself because he lived in another world. Not that he belonged to another world, but that he lived in another world. Now he did truly live among men. He did truly tabernacle here. For those years while he was here on this earth. But nevertheless, even as he sojourned in this world, he did not live the life of this world. Again, that is something that is emphasized in the scriptures. Go back to John 3 this time, and that verse that we've already quoted, John 3:13, and I want you to read it again and notice the last few words of this verse. John chapter 3, verse 13, because it underscores this point here, that while in earth, or on earth, Jesus Christ lived the life of heaven. He lived the life of heaven. John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. You would expect it to say, even the Son of Man, which was in heaven, or will be in heaven, when he ascends up to heaven after his resurrection. But it's in the present tense, at that very moment, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, the Savior is saying, the Son of Man lives in heaven. He lives in heaven. And it's not that it's the Son of God that's in heaven. The one who's omnipresent, the one who fills heaven and earth in all of his fullness in every place. It wouldn't be a surprise if he said the Son of God is in heaven. Then we would be having a proof text for his deity. But he says it's the Son of Man. He's in heaven. No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And there he is at that very moment, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus. A real, true conversation. He's truly there speaking with Nicodemus, and yet he says to this man, I live in heaven. The Son of Man is living in heaven. And it underscores this point that while Christ was here in this world, he lived the life of heaven. He lived the life of heaven. His heart and his mind and his soul and his thoughts were in heaven. And that didn't stop him ministering to others. That didn't stop him fulfilling the work that he came to the earth to do. As we know, Acts 10:38, isn't it? It tells us that he went about doing good. He fulfilled his ministry. He fulfilled his calling in this world. But all the time that he was here, Christ was filled with heavenly mindedness. And he says to Nicodemus, the Son of Man's in heaven. Even at that very moment when he was talking to Nicodemus, he says the Son of Man lives in heaven. He lives in the atmosphere of heaven. You think about the times that we have examples given to us of the Savior going out to pray to his Father in the night season while others slept. While ordinary men took their rest, the Son of Man went out to pray. Spent all night in prayer to his Heavenly Father. You read of him sighing when he came across the afflictions of sin and how it affected the people in this world. He sighed. He said he was somebody who lived in another world. And as he came down into this world and interacted with the people of this world and saw the effects of sin in this world, he said that his mind was more in heaven. Go over there. Let's just take a couple of verses there to illustrate this sign of the Savior. Mark 7. We'll take two chapters beside each other. Mark 7 and verse 34. This is an individual. He's deaf. He's got a speech impediment as well because of his deafness, and he is brought to the Savior that he might heal him. But look at verse 34, Mark 7, verse 34. It says, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Well, that little statement there, he looked up to heaven, he sighed. It wasn't that he was weary and with them coming to him and wishing that they would just go away and leave him alone. No, the Savior is sighing because of the effects of sin on humanity. Go into the next chapter as well, chapter 8, verse 12. You find a similar statement. This time he's speaking with the Pharisees, and it says, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. He sighs deeply. It's because he lives in heaven. This man, the Son of Man, Son of God, become man, lives in heaven. Well, do you and I not live in a similar fashion? Is that not what the Scripture teaches with regards to you and me? If Christ, who lives in heaven, sanctified himself, then you and I, of whom the Scripture says similar things, should we not be sanctifying ourselves? Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Maybe you can think of the verse already before we get there, what it says that illustrates this point. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now here's the child of God. We're not talking now about the Savior. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about those whom he's redeemed. And Paul, writing to these believers at Philippi, he says, our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation, I know we use it today to speak and refer to spoken words, but it's an old English word that means your whole manner of life. It's really the word we get politics from. The word politics comes from the Greek word. You trace it back to cities, the word for city, polis. We talk about a metropolis today, or metropolitan, referring to that which belongs to a large city or whatever. But it goes back to this word polis or city, and that's what you have here. It refers to a way of life, your whole way of life. And Paul is here writing to these believers, and he says, your whole way of life is in heaven, even though you're here on earth. You live in the atmosphere of heaven. Sometimes we might use the word citizenship here and say your citizenship is in heaven. It's the same thought. But if Christ, who lived the atmosphere of heaven, sanctified himself, then the arguing Christian that follows is, you and I, of whom the scripture says the very same, must also sanctify ourselves. This is something that must happen in the life of the Christian because of what the Bible says on this point. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are to live and conduct ourselves as the citizens of heaven. Does our language betray us, as it did Peter? That little maid in the high priest's palace in Jerusalem was able to say, Peter, you're a Galilean because you speak like one. She identified him. She says, you're a Galilean. You have the language of a Galilean. You have the accent of a Galilean. You have the manner of speaking of a Galilean. Well, does our language, our conversation, our manner of living, would it ever indicate to anyone that we belong to another realm, that we live in another world, that we live in heaven, our conversation is in heaven? Do we sigh because of sin if we take the thought there of the Saviour that we were pointing out? Do we sigh because of sin? Does it grieve us? Our own sins, the sins of the world around us? Are we given to prayer as we thought about the Saviour? Well, we live in another realm, Christian. At least we're supposed to. And because we do, we're to be a sanctified people. One final thought here with regards to this. Christ sanctified himself because he was going to another world. He was going to another world. He makes that clear in John 17 itself. If you go back to verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, I come to thee. And he's talking here to his Father. He was going back to another world. He was going back to the world from whence he came. This was his destiny. He was only going to be here for a period of time. There would come a day when he would take his leave of this world. He had no fixed abode in this world. Heaven was his natural home. Dwelling near to the heart of God was his natural abode. And soon he would take his leave of this world, and soon he would go back to the world from whence he came. And because of that, he sanctified himself while he was here. He's going to another world. Therefore, he's an individual that stands apart. He's an individual that's holy. And the argument follows on through, Christian, that likewise must the disciples of Jesus Christ sanctify themselves, because we too are going to another world. We have no portion here. It's the ungodly individual who have their portion here. Or as they're called in Psalm 17, men of the world. Men of the world. It says Psalm 17, the men of the world which have their portion in this life. Well, we wouldn't identify ourselves as people of the world. No, we are the people of God. We are those who are saved. We're not of the world. But it tells you there in that Psalm 17, verse 14, the people of the world, the men of the world, have their portion in this life. But the Christian doesn't have their portion in this life. We're looking for another world. We're like Abraham, of whom we read in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, where he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. And then it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for a city. And there's a contrast there with the tabernacle. He's living in a tabernacle. He's living in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. They're pilgrims. They're passing through. They're not putting down roots in the world, because this world is not their portion. They're looking for another city. And the city is the thought of that which is more permanent. Somebody might go and live in it, like camping for holidays. And they go and spend a little time in the tent. But there comes a time when the tent's folded up and they go back home to a more permanent dwelling place. That's the thought that's there. Abraham's living in a tent. He's living in a tabernacle. It's not a permanent abode. But he's looking for a city that is permanent, whose builder and maker is God. It goes on there in another verse to say he desired a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham was looking for a city. He's looking for a better country. That's the mark of the Christian. He's the father of the faithful. Now, if Jesus Christ, lives for another world, and he's going to another world, and he sanctifies himself because that is the case. We discover the same is true of the child of God. We too are going to another world. We too are looking for another world. And then the argument is, we'll be a sanctified people. We'll be a people set apart. This matters then. This aspect of Christ's high priestly prayer. There is really here a twofold argument with regards to this matter of sanctification. We have the example of Christ, and we have the praying of Christ. That's what he brings before us there in John 17 as we close. He's praying, sanctify them through thy truth. And we're going to come on and pursue some of these themes a little more. But he's praying for this. But then in verse 19 he's saying, I have given them an example. I've sanctified myself. I have set myself apart. Now that didn't hinder Christ pursuing his calling in this world. His holy call. It didn't hinder him doing good to his fellow, to other men and those in need, as we've even looked at some verses there in Mark's Gospel this morning. It didn't impact upon that. But he was someone who lived apart. Someone who sanctified himself. And that's the argument that he brings here for you and me. As Paul, as Peter, we finish off with these words. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. It says there, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I. And because Christ did this with regards to himself, then he calls for us to do the same. And may the Lord help us, make us aware, more aware, that he prays for it, he gives us his example. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts. And